Reading from God's holy word today, we're reading in the Hebrew scriptures. We're still in the Torah. We're reading in the book of Numbers, and we are in the 21st chapter. How many of you ever read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy all together, like in one storyline? Yeah, okay, there's some pieces in some of it I kind of skip over, you know, sort of like the really scary parts in the murder mystery. I just kind of turn the page. But they're still wandering in the desert, just in case you wondered. We were three books back last week in Exodus, and they were in the desert. They're still wandering in the desert. It is the 21st chapter, and we're hearing about the people of Israel. Aaron has died. Moses is like trying to do it on his own, and they aren't happy. Again, they're not happy. It's sort of like a soap opera. Yeah? Every time we read, they're still not happy. They're freed from slavery, and they're not happy. And they're wandering around in the wilderness, and many of the people that they've loved have died, and the young ones are growing up, and, you know, I think maybe God thought he had a good plan, but some of the young people are starting to learn bad habits. So they're learning to complain, too, and I love complaining. It's my favorite leisure activity. But they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea. So they've been going through this desert, and they're kind of going back up to where it started all over again. And they were wanting to go around Edom. Didn't have good luck the first time they went through, so they're going to try and go around it this time. But the people grew impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses. And they said, you'll have heard this line before, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? Newsflash. There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. They've been eating manna for about 30 years at this point. Every day they have to go out and collect it and turn it into bread. They're starting to get a little tired of it. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. Ew, creepy. Yeah, not a good thing. And the snakes bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake of bronze, put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Kind of cool. When I was learning first aid in California, where there were rattlesnakes in high school, they just gave us anti-venom kits. But I guess that's our version of a bronze snake on a pole, yeah? Paul continues this theme in his letter to the church in Ephesus. So in Ephesians, we're reading in the first chapter, and we are beginning, or at the second chapter, I'm sorry, at verse 1. Whew, I was going to say verse 2. Flipped it. Here's what Paul has to say about life after wandering in the wilderness. And actually, he's talking to people who are experiencing life after the resurrection. He says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of this world and the spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its own desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to John. We're in the third chapter, and we will be starting at verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Life has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. Oh God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you. For you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I've been preaching for about 28 years now. Ooh, shouldn't have let that little slip out. I've been preaching for about 28 years now. And when I was first preaching and following the lectionary, this gospel lesson would come up every year, some piece of it. And this year, the B year, we get the biggest piece of it. But it would come up, and I think, oh, these people already know this, right? Isn't John 3:16 one of the verses, like, we get? Yeah? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that all who believe in him might have eternal life. Yeah. It's like, oh, they don't really want to hear anything about this, do they? So I would preach on Ephesians. I would preach on Moses. I would preach on complaining. It didn't change the way I lived my life, but I'd preach on it anyway. And I looked at all those themes that all these texts are rich with. Even the psalm, right? They all tie in. We have death, and God saves us. We hunger, God gives us food. We have difficulties in this earthly life, and we grumble and complain against it, and there's more difficulties in this earthly life, and we die. And God saves us. And yet, every time it comes up, I get excited because I can't wait to hear it again. Because even though I have it as a memory, I don't think about it. So in the last few years, I've decided that maybe you all like to hear it again too. And that maybe that's why you come on Sundays, is to be reminded of the things you don't think about all week long. Paul uses words that make sense to those who are Greek in background and Greek in their religion and Greek in their philosophies. The dichotomy of the flesh world, the concrete, tangible world, and the intangible world that is just sort of there in an abstract way. The world that is spiritual. The Hebrew people were more concrete. We're tired of eating manna. We're tired of having to carry our bedding around. It's getting heavy. And yet when we lay on it at night, it feels pretty thin. And the rocks poke through. And the dirt is on everything. And we're tired of eating the same food over and over again, and we just want this all to end. The world of the flesh was getting difficult, and there was no thought about a next world or eternal life or a spiritual well-being. It was just the ordinariness of doing the same thing day after day after day after day with seemingly no purpose. In our testimony of faith, the statement of faith at the United Church of Christ, we talk about God saving us from sin and aimlessness. And I think to wander for 40 years in the desert, breaking camp and setting up camp, of sleeping in the same uncomfortable bed that you had to carry on your back all day, of going nowhere that you know where you're going and having no purpose except to pack it up, move it, unpack it, get up in the morning, gather your manna, make your bread for the day, eat the same thing over and over again, is probably the most concrete definition of aimlessness I have ever thought of. And I'd probably be one of the chief leaders when it came to complaining about it. And yet, in the midst of all that, God found a way to offer them salvation. For the Hebrew people, it was from certain death from poisonous snakes. And according to Paul, it was from death of being focused on worldly things and the things that give us gratification and satisfaction right now, that distract us from God, that distract us from God's purpose for us. And that is to receive God's grace. And Jesus is trying hard to teach not only us, but also his disciples in this story, who are getting really anxious because it's only the third chapter of John, remember? And he's already telling them, John's got about 18 more chapters to go. And he's already telling them, I'm going to die. I'll be raised up again, but I'm going to die. And they're all like, way too soon for that. And he says, no. Just as Moses raised that serpent in the wilderness that all who saw it and looked on it might be saved, I will be raised. And all who look on me, all who believe in me, will have eternal life. That there's something more than the trudging around, being aimless, and just getting through every day in earthly life. Because the action of God is far greater than our actions. Paul alludes to that a little bit when he says that, you know, it's not because you did good works that you get saved. It's because of the grace that God gives you. You do good works because you believe and you become part of the realm of God, and there's just certain things in life that you have to stand up for and do because you have a new understanding, different than before you knew Jesus as the Christ. Jesus doesn't even get into it. If you believe in me, you will have eternal life, a gift from God. A gift of grace, not because you deserve it, not because you've earned it, just simply a gift. It amazes me what we will do to get something cheaper, less costly, or for free. Won't we? I mean, look at our culture. I don't eat at Culver's very often. It's not good for my health. I wouldn't want Craig to know that. I like him a lot, but yeah, I like all that custard and French fries, and you can't have French fries without ketchup, which has got sugar in it, and the burgers aren't too greasy at Culver's, but still, you know, there's all that red meat and grease, and I don't ever just get it with a plain bun. I have to get it with the mayonnaise and the pickles and the lettuce and the ketchup and mustard, and all the condiments probably have more calories than the burger bun did. And I have no willpower at all. I'll say a burger, and they'll say, with cheese. And I'll say, of course. If they ever quit saying, with cheese, I would eat a plain burger. But no, they ask, so of course, I'll take it all. Yeah, you know. I cut those coupons that come every week, right? Get 2 for 1. I think, I'll use these. $1 off, right? Get one shake with the frozen custard, you can get a second one. I cleaned out my purse yesterday sitting in line at the car wash because it was a long line. I counted. I had 38 expired Culver's coupons. When I put them in my purse, when I spent the time cutting them out, I was thinking, wow, you know, some night when I work late and Brian works late, we'll meet at Culver's and we'll do a 2 for 1 and we'll save money, right? We'll justify going out and eating food that his doctor in particular would probably not be happy with right now. And we'll justify that because we saved $2, or the price of a meal. Their salads, have you noticed their salads? There's never coupons for the salads. 4tunately, we didn't do that, but I put all that work and energy into saving money. I want something for free. I don't want to have to earn it. I want a reward. I grew up hanging out at the little local bookstores. Absolutely love them. Moved to the Madison region. I moved to Wisconsin. I was first in Columbus, so I was up in Columbus, and I would go into Madison to visit people in the hospital. That was back when they kept you in the hospital, so people would have a chance to learn in Columbus that you were in UW or Meritor, and I would have, as pastor, the opportunity to drive down to visit them in hospital. And I got to learn where there were some really nice little local coffee shops, and I went looking for local little bookstores. And I loved them. I got to know their owners. I got to see what people in Wisconsin were reading. I got to hang out in cozy little chairs back in nooks and crannies of the book stacks. But they don't exist anymore. First it was Borders, and then it was Borders and Barnes and Nobles, and now nobody even goes to those places. They just go to Amazon. They stay home isolated from community and order what they need. I do it too because it's the only way I can get a book now. because it was cheaper than what it costs to pay a local merchant who has to cover rent and salary. Cheaper, free. How many of us are signed up for Amazon Prime and we spend money every year so that we can get cheaper and free and faster? And yet, if we look at the culture in the United States, we're all killing ourselves to get cheaper and free. And the one thing that's the most important thing at all is given to us for free. We don't have to do any work. We don't have to save up for it. We don't have to clip coupons. We don't have to have a business plan. I have to feel guilty. It's just poured out upon us. The gift of eternal life. The gift that the God who creates the universe loves us so much that God wants to walk with us and help make this life tolerable. And then receive us into God's own being for all eternity. It's free. And yet, very few people in the United States are accepting it. Very few people are opening their hearts and saying, "Sign me up. I believe." There's a lot of reasons why, but some of them include the fact that the church itself has made it too complicated and too hard, or shown itself to not be very faithful in living it out. But we're here because we opened our hearts and we accepted God's grace. And we believe that Jesus of Nazareth is God's only Son and our Christ. I wonder if we can share that with other people. That they too might know that the Son of Man was lifted up, that all who looked on him would be saved. May we find ways to remind ourselves every day, not just once a year, that this is the most amazing gift that we have received. And may we, in that daily life, also be able to share that gift with others, that they too might know and believe. Amen.